Father, we come before you this morning and we ask, Lord, that through your Spirit you would speak truth in each one of our hearts. That Father, as we come and as we look and as we see Jesus high and lifted up, that Father, we ourselves would be changed. Father, we come here not this morning for information, but for the sake of transformation. Change us, Father. Make us the salt and light that you want us to be in this community. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. You know, back in 1993, Naomi and I had joined with Operation Mobilization, and we were flying down to Cape Town, South Africa, to join the ship, the Dulos. It had been there for a couple of months, having a major refit of its electrical system. And the last part of that process was that the ship went into dry dock. Now, if you know what dry dock is, it's when a ship goes into this dock and they drain out the water and then they bring in this machinery to get rid of all the barnacles, all the stuff that's growing on the side of the ship. You have to do this on a regular basis. Anyways, we were there and they had drained the water out. This is a picture of the ship that I had taken. And as the water was being drained out, I looked down and I noticed that there in the dock, there was a harbor seal that had gotten in. This huge animal. And the water was drained out, and pretty soon that seal was down just on the bottom. And it went in underneath the ship. The ship was up on these kind of blocks. And the seal had gone up underneath the ship. And I knew in the morning that they were going to bring that heavy machinery in there, that they were going to start spraying and getting rid of all the barnacles on the side of the ship. And that harbor seal wasn't going to survive. And so I thought, we got to do something to save the life of this beautiful animal. And I started asking around the ship if anyone was interested in going down and trying to save this seal. And they all said, no, we're busy doing this. Or, no, that's too crazy, you know, that's dangerous. I couldn't find anyone to help me. Now, in the same dock with us, you see in the one picture on the side, in front of the ship, there was this Russian fishing trawler. And I thought, maybe some of these Russian guys, you know, are going to be brave and they would help me. And so I went up and I started talking to some of these Russian fishermen. And they said, sure, you know, we'll help you. And so we grabbed all these nets and we went down. And the ship is there. And the blocks are there. And it's dark underneath there. And that's where the seal was. And the Russians kind of all pointed at me and said, well, go in and get it. You know, and I was crazy enough to do it. I will never forget the fear I experienced crawling down low underneath that ship, all the weight of the ship above you, and you hear all these barnacles kind of snapping around you, and you're in the dark, can't see a thing. And when I'm right in kind of the darkest part, I suddenly hear behind me, this massive harbor seal. And I turn around and I come nose to nose with this animal. And I wish I could say that, you know, I held my ground and I scared the seal out, but forget that. I screamed like a girl and ran for my life. And as I'm running out from underneath the ship, this seal is chasing me. And as I come running out from under the ship, the seal came running out from under the ship and the Russians were there. They had this net and they threw that net on this seal. And it took 8 of us to kind of jump on it and kind of wrangle it. And then we all lifted it up the stairs. And I will never forget the feeling of letting that seal go back into the ocean and watching it swim away. I mean, the fear I had experienced in going under the ship was nothing compared with the joy I experienced in seeing that animal released. Sometimes in life you have to risk. Sometimes in life you have to risk your comfort. You even have to risk the safety of the known if you're going to make a difference. I want to talk today about being a courageous Christian. Being a courageous Christian. To do that, I want you to tell the story of the two swords this morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I love this story. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. This is what it says. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young armor bearer, bearing his armor. Come, let us go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah, under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was with the son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the path that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Senna. One cliff stood to the north towards Michmash, the other to the south towards Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let us go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul." Now, the background of this story is very important. Remember in this story that the Philistines were attacking Israel. And the Philistines had a very interesting strategy. You see, the Philistines had gone in and they had either killed or taken prisoner all of the blacksmiths in Israel. We read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 13, 19. It says that not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel because the Philistines had said, "Otherwise the Hebrews will make swords and spears." And so all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, matlocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. I mean, you couldn't even sharpen your farming instruments without having to go to the Philistines in order to do it. A very interesting strategy, because the Philistines knew this, that if you control the blacksmiths, you control the army. You control the weaponry. And can I tell you, it was an effective strategy back then, and it's an effective strategy today. What does the devil do to weaken the church? What does the devil do to attack the church? He attacks the blacksmiths. He comes against the preachers, those who sharpen the word of God. That's where he directs his guns. Because if he can control the pulpit, if he can control the preachers, if he can control the teachers, the people that help sharpen the word of God in the body of Christ, then he knows eventually he will win the victory. So it's important that we pray. That we pray for those who proclaim the truth, who teach the truth. That's an aside. What this meant was that as the Israelite army was going up against the Philistines, they had no weapons. In fact, there were only two swords left in all of Israel. 1 Samuel 13:22 says this. "So that on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them." Two swords left in Israel. One was in the hand of the king, and one was in the hands of the king's son. But that's not the thing I want you to focus on. What I want you to look at is how these two swords were used. Look at the contrast between them. Saul held one of the swords. And what was Saul doing? What was Saul doing in order to come against this great Philistine army that was oppressing the people, that was robbing the people, destroying the crops, and keeping Israel in bondage? What was he doing? He was sitting under a pomegranate tree. He was just sitting there. And who was with him? The army was with him. 600 of his best fighting men were there with Saul, sitting under a tree, just relaxing. And who else was there? The high priest, the spiritual leader of Israel, was there with the ark. They were doing nothing. Why was Saul there? Because Saul had been defeated. Saul was there, we read from chapters before, because of what had happened in Gilgal. Where Samuel had told Saul, "Saul, I want you to wait before, you know, and we're going to offer up a sacrifice." But Saul had gotten worried because the people were murmuring. And so he had gone ahead and offered the sacrifice. And Samuel had come and rebuked him for that. Saul had failed. And because of his failure, because of his fear, he was sitting there with one of the only two swords in Israel, and he was sitting under a tree doing nothing. But not Jonathan. Jonathan had the other sword. And it was only Jonathan and his armor bearer. And Jonathan said, you know what? We have a sword. Let's attack. Let's go for it. Jonathan didn't know if he would live or if he would die. But he was going to go for it. Let me tell you, that's courage. What are the marks of a courageous Christian? Let me say to you that there are three marks of a courageous Christian that I see in this passage. Number one, people of courage go first. People of courage go first. When we were sitting there waiting to get that seal out from underneath that ship, you know, I was pointing at them and they were pointing at me, and nobody wanted to be the one who actually went under it. I mean, the idea seemed great. It was the reality of the idea that wasn't so great, right? And there are times in our lives too where we can look at a concept and we say, you know, conceptually I like this idea, but in reality, not so much. But you know what? People of courage go first. People of courage jump at the opportunities that God gives them. They jump at open doors. Jonathan saw this opportunity. He saw this open door, and he went for it. He didn't go talk to his dad about it. In fact, he didn't really sit down and come up with a detailed game plan. He just said, you know what? God has opened this opportunity. Let's do it. Let's go for it. Let's not sit around and you know, think about it and pray about it. Maybe, you know, next month we'll come back. No, the window of opportunity is there. Today is the day. Let's do it. Let's go for it. People of courage lead the charge. They don't wait and see what everybody else is doing. They lead the way. They go first. You know, Jonathan reminds me of this cartoon I once saw. There's these two old vultures, and they're sitting in this dead tree, and they're looking out on this desert. And there's just nothing anywhere around. And these vultures are sitting there, and they're sitting there, and they're sitting there. And finally, one of the vultures says to the other vulture, forget this waiting around for something to die. Let's just go kill something. You ever felt like that in your own life? You know, you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting for something to happen. I've heard it said that every baseball team could use a person who plays every position perfectly, who never strikes out, who never makes an error. The trouble is, there's no way to make them lay down their hot dog and come down out of the stands. Isn't that true? It's so easy to sit there and yell at the TV in Jeopardy. Oh, you're so dumb. The answer's this. It's so easy to sit in the stands at a baseball game and say, oh, you know, if I was down there, man, I wouldn't have struck out. It's so easy to be a spectator. It's so easy to come to church and say, you know what, we need to be doing this, and we need to be doing this, and we need to be doing this. But then you do nothing. There comes a point when you have to lay down the hot dog. You have to get out of the stands and you have to get involved. You have to actually go for it. Henry David Thoreau once wrote this, that most men live lives of quiet desperation and go to the grave with the song still in them. Isn't that tragic but true? Abraham Maslow once said this, that a musician must make music, a builder must build, an artist must paint, a poet must write, if he is to be ultimately at peace with himself. What a man can be, he must be. God has given every person in this room a mission. God has given every person in this room a gift. Something unique, something special to offer to the body of Christ. That's your ministry. That's why you were born. You were created for that purpose. Until you find that purpose, until you get involved in that ministry, ultimately speaking, you will be frustrated in life. Even the secular world knows this. I mean, look at all these movies that have come out about superheroes. You have the movie Unbreakable with Bruce Willis, this man who has this amazing gift, and yet when he sits on that gift and when he doesn't use it, what happens? He's miserable. His life is falling apart. His marriage is falling apart. He's losing his children. Everything is bad in his life until he comes to the point of a realization and he uses that gift. The movie The Incredibles from Disney, same thing. It's this principle. You will not be happy in life until you are doing what God created you to do. One of the great tragedies that I see all around me is the fact that sometimes the church concentrates so hard on not doing the wrong things that we forget about doing the right things. The Christian life is not just about the sins that you commit. It's the feats of courage that you omit. Albert Schweitzer said, "The tragedy of life is what dies inside a man while he lives." And that's true. Nolan Bushnell, who was the guy who created Atari. Anyone remember Atari from back in the day? He once said this, that everyone who's ever taken a shower has had an idea. However, it's the person who gets out of the shower, dries off, and does something about it who makes a difference. We agree with that, don't we? What God has created us to be, we must be. We must be. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to plan. I'm not saying that it's wrong to ask permission. But you know what? Sometimes we have missed the calling of God in our life because we've taken too long to decide, because we haven't jumped when God said jump. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have due process. I'm not saying that we shouldn't, you know, do this. But sometimes due process is just a cover-up for fear. And so often, the church especially sees opportunities, but it hesitates. It hesitates. One of the things that I have seen that from the church of North America coming from 10 years in the Middle East is that the church in North America is a church that relies upon its own strength. It's not a church that relies upon God's strength. Where is the faith to step out and to just go for it? You know, back in 1985, I was home from university one weekend. We were living in Sarnia at the time, and I had come home and I was watching TV. There was nothing on the TV, and I looked, and there in the kind of magazine rack next to the TV, there was a book. My mom had just been to a Baptist women's convention, and she had met a woman by the name of Helen Roosevelt. I don't know if anybody knows that name. Helen Roosevelt was a pioneer missionary in the Congo years ago. And I picked up this book, and I thought, you know, there's nothing on the TV. I might as well read this book. And so I start reading through this book, and I was just instantly captured by this woman's testimony of how by faith she had gone to the Congo and how all these lives had been changed as a result of that. And God began doing a work in my life. That winter, someone invited me to go to an Urbana conference, and I decided to go to my first Urbana conference. Changed my life. There's an Urbana conference coming up this winter. Young people, if you are here and you have never been to an Urbana conference, you need to go to that conference like that. It will change your life, I guarantee it. But I came out of that Urbana conference with a lot of zeal, and I really felt like God was calling me to be involved that summer on a missions trip. I went to the church that I'd grown up in, that I'd gone to all my life before I went to university. And I asked the pastor, you know, I really feel like God is calling me to go on a short-term missions trip. What do you think? And the pastor said, well, let me pray about it. And I basically found out that meant no. I went to the church board meeting, and I shared with them, I really feel like God is calling me to go on a short-term missions trip. God is really giving me a heart for this. And basically the church board said, well, let us pray about it. And the door closed. I went through that semester in school. I graduated for the summer. Our family just moved to Toronto, so I started attending a new church here in Toronto. And after one morning service, I was coming out of church, and I was disappointed because I really felt that God was calling me to get involved somehow, and it just seemed like a closed door all around me. The pastor came alongside me, put his hand on my shoulder, said, Steve, what's the matter? what's the matter? And I shared with him, I just really felt like God was calling me to do something this summer with my life, to go on some kind of a mission trip. He said, come in and see me this week. So I went in during the week, and we're in and we're talking, and he said, you feel like God is calling you to be involved in a short term? I said, yeah. He said, well, let's pray about that. And I thought, okay. I got up to leave. He goes, no, I meant now. Let's pray about it now. And we sat there and we prayed in his office about it. And after his prayer, he said, you know, as I was praying, there's something I read about an opportunity that was coming up, and I think you'd be perfect for it. Let me just make a phone call. And right there, while I'm sitting there, he made this call. And when he was done, he hung up the phone, he looked at me, and he said, you leave in 5 days. You're going to Bolivia. I'm like, great! Where's Bolivia? Seriously, I had no idea. It's in South America, by the way. Drove home, got out a map. I'm like, oh, okay, there it is. And I had no idea what was going on. And you know, everything inside of me was saying, no, this is, you know, don't. This is crazy. 5 days, I'm not ready to go on a missions trip. I'm just unprepared. You know, what am I going to do when I get there? What's going to happen? And I was, there was all this fear that was welling up in me. But there was this also voice saying, you know what? It's going to be okay. I told you to do this. Trust me. I get on an airplane. I fly down to Santa Cruz, Bolivia. I'm picked up at the airport by this guy. Speaks absolutely no English. I speak absolutely no Spanish. He drops me off at this medical clinic. I come walking in, and they come out and greet me, and through a translator, they tell me, oh, there's a woman in room number 2 who's ready to deliver. Could you go in and deliver the baby? Somehow they had gotten messed up and thought I was a doctor. And I'm like, what? You know, like, are you kidding me? And so I'm in this doctor's office, and there's all these other doctors that are kind of looking at me, and they can't speak English, and I can't speak Spanish, and I see they're getting very frustrated because what they thought was happening here wasn't happening. And so they decide, you know, seeing that I was getting upset, they kind of went outside the office and began talking, and they were getting louder and louder and louder in their discussion of me. And I'm in this office, and I'm saying, God, what are you doing? You've brought me all the way down here. I really felt like this was your will, but now these people are ready to put me on an airplane and send me back home after being here an hour. You know, I just didn't know what was happening. I said, oh, man, maybe it's better I just go home. Maybe I got it wrong. Maybe I misunderstood God. Maybe I heard you wrong. And there was this little voice. And the little voice said, I got this. I got this. You can trust me. There's this microscope in the corner. I walk over and I start looking in this microscope, brand new microscope, sitting there. There's a slide on the table next to it. I pick up the slide. I had spent the last 2 years studying biological science at the University of Guelph. My last course before I had came was parasitology. I picked up the slide, I stuck it under, I focused the microscope. Immediately, up came the egg of an intestinal parasite called Trichuris trichuria. And I thought to myself, oh, that's a Trichuris egg. I've seen that before. I know what that looks like. The doctors, finally, the discussion had died down. And the one doctor comes walking in along with the others. And I can see that they're ready to put me back on an airplane and send me home. And I look up from the microscope and I say, Trichuris. And there's this shocked look on their face. And the one doctor comes over and he hands me another slide. I take that slide, I put it off, and I look, oh, there's an Ascaris egg, Ascaris. And there's an Ancyclinostoma egg, which is hookworm. And their mouths are like hanging low at this time, and their eyes are really big. They had been praying for 4 years that God would send them a parasitologist. They were having an epidemic in that region of Bolivia. And someone had donated them a microscope. They had the manpower. They even had a place ready to set up, a place where they would look through the slides and find out what they were. They just had nobody to train them. And I realized that even though I did not speak a single word of Spanish, I knew the Latin names for the parasites. And so did they. We spent the summer not speaking a word to each other other than Ancyclinostoma, Trichuris, Ascaris. You know, it was like, in one moment, God had taken me from being a burden to being a blessing. That I had become the answer to someone else's prayer. And let me tell you, that's what happens when you're a courageous Christian. When you follow God, when you get on God's plan, God takes you from being a burden to being a blessing. It is the most powerful thing on earth when you realize that you are the answer to someone else's prayers. People of courage go first, number one. But number two, people of courage not only go first, people of courage have faith. They have faith. Faith is not trying to believe something that you know isn't true. Faith is taking God at His word. You've probably heard this story before, but John Patton, who was a translator, and he was translating the Bible for a South Seas tribal group, discovered that they had no word in the local language for faith or trust. And so one day there was a local man that came into his house, and he kind of ran in, and in the local dialogue, he jumped into the chair and he said, "Oh, it's so good to rest my full weight in this chair." And Patton said, "That's it. That's how I'll translate faith. Resting your full weight in God." As Philip Yancey says, faith is believing in advance in something that will only seem logical when seen in reverse. Jonathan saw a window of opportunity, and he had faith. He didn't know if he would live or if he would die, but he knew one thing. He knew that God was with him, and he knew that God could do it. And based upon that, he went for it. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's faith in the midst of fear. It's trusting in God. Max Licata once wrote, "Fear doesn't want you to make the journey to the mountain. If he can rattle you enough, fear will persuade you to take your eyes off the peaks and settle for a dull existence in the flatlands." Is that what the devil has been trying to do to you? To make you live a dull existence in the flatlands? To give up on your dream? Sometimes what keeps us from acting courageously is simple fear. It's the fact that we've been burned in the past. The fact that we've made mistakes. You know what? Everyone makes mistakes. It's okay to make mistakes. And a matter of fact, my motto is, you know, if you're not making a mistake every now and then, you're not really trying. Right? We have to not be afraid of making mistakes. Even in the church, we have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of failing. Because you know what? If you fail in an area, that's okay. You pick yourself up and you move forward. Saul was sitting under that tree because he had failed. He was sitting there with one of the two swords of Israel, sitting under a pomegranate tree, and he was influencing the army and he was influencing the priesthood because of his failure, because he was afraid to fail again. But we can't allow fear. We can't allow failure to hold us back from the dream that God has placed within each one of us. Maybe you've heard before the story of the donkey who was walking along one day and he fell into a well. And the farmer came along and he looked down and there was this donkey in the well. And he had no idea how he was going to get that donkey out of there. But, you know, the well was old and the donkey was old. And so he decided, you know what, just let the donkey stay there. He called all of his neighbors together and said, you know what, we're just going to fill up this well so that nobody falls down it again. And so everybody got a shovel and they just began shoveling all this dirt into this well in order to just cover it over. And every shovel full of dirt that fell down and hit that donkey's back made that poor donkey cry out. But after a while, the donkey stopped crying. And the farmer had figured, well, the donkey must be buried by now. But then the farmer looked down into the well, and he saw something amazing. Every time someone picked up a shovel full of dirt and put it down into there, it would hit the donkey's back, and the donkey would shake it off, and he'd take a step up. And he'd shake it off, and he'd take a step up. And pretty soon, as they kept throwing that dirt down and down and down, the donkey got higher and higher and higher, and pretty soon that donkey just walked out of the well. You know? Don't you want to be like that in your life? You know, something hits you on the back, the devil tries to get you, something, you know, you fail, you just shake it off and you take a step up. You learn from your past, you learn from your failure, but you don't allow it to keep you down. You use it to motivate you. To take a step up and to keep moving forward. People of courage go first. People of courage have faith. Lastly, And perhaps most importantly, people of courage inspire others. People of courage inspire others. It says that Jonathan here did not attack that enemy outpost alone. It says that he had someone with him. Who was with him? His armor bearer. Now listen to this. The Bible does not describe this armor bearer. You know what the armor bearer was? It was the guy who held the shield and held the spear while, you know, Jonathan was in there with the sword. I mean, it was dangerous for Jonathan, but it was also dangerous for the armor bearer. It doesn't describe this armor bearer. It doesn't say if he was tall or if he was short, if he was thin or if he was fat, if he was muscular, if he was just, you know, not. It only describes him with one word, and it describes him with that one word twice. It says that he was young. And I believe that is important. Because let me tell you something. If we are going to inspire the young people of today, we have to lead courageously. We have to be a people of courage. Because that is what the young generation especially is looking for. They're looking for people who will lead courageously. They are inspired by courage. I heard this story of three military recruiters. And they were each given 15 minutes, so 45 minutes in total, to speak to this high school about all their different branches of the military service. So at first, the guy from the Marines got up. He was only supposed to have, you know, 15 minutes, but he went way over his time. And next, the Army guy got up, and he was only supposed to have 15 minutes, but he went way over his time. And so the very last was the guy from the Marines. Sorry, the Navy went first, then the Army. Then it was the guy from the Marines. And he got up there, and he had only 2 minutes left. The others had taken up all his time. 2 minutes left. He got up there, and for 1 minute, he just got up there, and he just stood there, looking at everybody, looking at all these young people. And then finally he said, you know, as I look around this auditorium, I don't think any of you have what it takes to join the Marines. I don't think any of you got the right stuff to join the Marines. But maybe there's one or two of you. And I want to talk with you after this in the lunchroom. By the time he got back to the lunchroom, which line do you think was the longest? The Marines. You're going to tell me I don't got what it takes? I'll show you I got what it takes. Why? Because he spoke to the courageous heart that young people have. You know what one of the most effective advertisements ever written was? It's an advertisement that appeared almost 100 years ago in a London newspaper. This is what the article read. Listen to this. If you were to see this advertisement in the newspaper today, what would you think? Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. The article was written by Sir Ernest Shackleton, the man who went on to explore the South Pole. When asked if that advertisement had any effect, if anyone applied because of that article. You know what Shackleton said? Shackleton said this. It seemed as though all the men in Great Britain were determined to accompany us. Courage. People respond to courage. James Garfield once said this, if there is one thing upon the earth that mankind loves and admires better than another, it is a brave man. It is a man who dares look the devil in the face and tell him that he is the devil. So are you a courageous Christian? Are you a person that goes first? Are you a person that has faith? Do people see courage lived out in your life? You know, when we got the opportunity to move as a family to go to Kuwait, it was right after the Gulf War. People thought we were crazy. Petra was 3 months old at the time. And they said, taking a 3-month-old baby to Kuwait is absolute crazy. Our parents were against it. Everybody we knew was against it. But we felt that God had called us into it. And you know, we had to make a decision. We decided that the safest place on earth to be is in the center of God's will. I mean, you can get killed walking across the street in Brampton, right? So moving to a war zone, you know, if you're in the center of God's will, that's the safest place on earth to be. We came back, and then we got a call to go back to Kuwait. And our kids at this point were a bit older. And again, everyone said, you're crazy. Why would you go back? 9/11 had just happened. The whole area was just really intense, and there was all kinds of stuff that was happening. They said, don't go back there. But you know what? We felt like that was what God was calling us to do, and we went. And you know what? I'm glad my children saw the courage it took for us to return to Kuwait. I'm glad for that. I'm glad they didn't look at their father and say, well, you know what? Dad had a call on his life, but he rejected it because of fear. Where are you at today? The motto of the French Foreign Legion is this: if I falter, push me on. If I stumble, pick me up. If I retreat, shoot me. You want to live by that motto in your Christian life? Maybe you're here this morning, and there's an outpost in your life. There's a stronghold that's been in your way, maybe for a long time. And maybe you've been sitting under a pomegranate tree, afraid to go up against that thing. Maybe it's in a habit, maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's some area of your life. I don't know what it is. But maybe you know that God has been calling you to move forward, and you've been hesitating. You've been putting it off. You've been saying, maybe next month, maybe next year, maybe I'll do something about this eventually, but not now. Maybe it's time to move. Maybe it's time to take God at His word and take the sword of faith that He's given you and march forward. You know, a few years ago, I heard this pastor speak. He was telling the story about his elderly mother who was now in an elderly care facility. And she was in her room watching the television. Her hearing was almost completely gone. And as she was in her kind of living room watching the television, a young man broke in to her bedroom window and had stolen money off of her table next to her bed. And as he was crawling out the window with this money in her hand, he was caught by the police. And the police went around, and they knocked on this woman's door, and they finally were able to get in when she heard them, and they explained to her what had happened, that this man had broken into her apartment and had taken her money, and they took all the money that this young man had, and they gave it back to this woman. And this woman had called up her son, who was this pastor, and she said, oh, a terrible thing just happened, a terrible thing just happened. And the son said, well, what happened, Mom? What happened? Oh, this young man broke into my apartment and stole some money from my bedside table. And he said, oh, that's terrible. She goes, no, that's not what's terrible. You see, when the police gave me back the money, they gave me back more money than I had on my table. They gave me back some of that young man's money. He's going to need that. And so he said, well, Mom, you know, what do you want me to do? You know, this guy is going to court. You know, he's going to be arrested, you know. And she said, oh, well, you have to take me to the court. You have to take me to the court so I can give this young man his money back. And so off they went to the court. And, you know, the judge came out. They brought this young man out. And you know, they're saying, you know, the police are telling the story of what happened. And towards the end of it, this woman just kind of gets up and walks forward and says, Judge, I have something to say. I have something to say. She walks right down to the front. She says, you know, this young man broke into my apartment and he took some money. But I took some of his money too. So I want to give him back his money. And she reaches over and she's giving him this money. And she says, and young man, I just want you to know that Jesus loves you. And can I just pray for you? And she reached over and grabbed this young man by the shoulder and started praying for him right there in the courtroom that God would bless him and save him and prosper his life. And you know, as the pastor was telling this story, he said, you know what? And that's not the most important thing about this story. The most important thing about the story is this: that as we sat there in that courtroom, I hadn't gone alone. I had brought in my three daughters. And as those teenage girls looked up and as they saw their grandma up at the front praying for this man that had robbed him, giving him money back, He said their hearts were changed because they saw the courage in their grandmother's life. So where are we at today? Individually, but let me ask another question corporately. God has given us His wonderful church. We're blessed to have Stu Sylvester here this morning. One of the men who founded this church. You know, amen. Can I suggest to you that it took courage to start this ministry? Can I suggest to you it took courage to build this building? Can I also suggest to you it's going to take courage to fill it? God has given us a sword. We have this wonderful congregation. We have a great leadership team. We have this great facility. We have been given so much. We have been planted in this community called Brampton that has so many people who don't know the Lord, so many people that have never really truly understood the message of Jesus Christ. We have a sword, but it's up to us to decide what to do with that sword. We can rest on our laurels. We can sit under a pomegranate tree with it, or we can use it. But let me tell you, using it is going to be risky. It's going to be risky to reach out to this community, just like it was 30 years ago, 40 years ago. It's going to be risky. It means that we're going to have to leave our places of security. It's going to have to mean that we leave our places of safety, and we try some things that we might fail in. But you know what? That's okay. That's okay. I pray that we take this sword and we use it to make a difference. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Father, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for this place, this wonderful place called Bramley Baptist Church, this incredible community of faith that we have here, this wonderful congregation. Father, the fact that You have given us Your Word, You've given us Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that You've called us, Lord, You've equipped us. Father, I pray that we would be what You have called us to be. That, Lord, we would live the life that You have called us to live. That we would be the salt, that we would be the light in this community that You have called us to be. That, Father, we would make a difference. That we would move courageously. That we would lead courageously. For, Father, there's a lot of people who are watching us. A lot of young people especially, Father, who are watching us to see, are we going to simply preach the gospel or are we going to live it? I pray, Father, we live it. In Jesus' name, amen.